This isn't a story about me, I should say. But anyway, this is a story. The tears ran down my face, hidden by my surgical mask. My consultant continued relentlessly, "Why can't you do this? It really isn't hard. Are you stupid?" I hated myself for crying. I avoided her eyes so she couldn't see my tears and the deep hurt in my eyes, but I couldn't speak without betraying myself. I managed a few one-word answers. The criticism continued, if not with words, then with sighs and angry tutting. Her behavior was always the same on ward rounds, in clinics, in the theater. She was hostile, critical, and discouraging. Here was someone who's the victim of bullying in the workplace. One doctor wrote recently, "Bullying in the NHS is alive and well and an integral part of NHS culture." Workplace bullying, that kind of negative behavior, takes many forms, and sadly, many of us have experienced it. Whether it's someone claiming credit for our work on the one hand, or constant criticism, like in that story, on the other. Or things like deliberately withholding information you need to do your job, or excluding you from activities in the team. It's alive and well, isn't it? And the truth is that we can not only be recipients of it, but we can be tempted to be bullies as well. Many will say our environment's to blame. You know, yesterday I got on the tube at South Kensington, a very mild-mannered individual. I got off at King's Cross St. Pancras, a beast of a man. And in the same way, you know, we get into the NHS and it's stressful and there are targets and there's a competitive environment. And it turns us into bullies, right? Well, Daniel chapter 2 reveals how we can respond to our environment in a godly way. And it teaches us that how we respond to our environment depends on wisdom. How we respond to our environment depends on wisdom. Step with me into the world of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. As I said last night, the year is 605 BC, and God's people have been captured, and the nobility have been taken to Iraq, the capital of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar is the big cheese. He's the richest, he's the most powerful man in the world, and he responds badly to his environment. And what I want us to see is really this: when we don't act with wisdom, we will have a tendency to respond with fearful destruction. And yet when we do act with wisdom, we'll be more likely to respond with fearless dependence. So I want us to look at each of those in turn. So the first point, you've got these little A4 sheets that I think were circulating somewhere, which had a bit of an outline on. No matter if you don't. Here's the first point. Lacking wisdom leads to fearful destruction. Lacking wisdom leads to fearful destruction. This is the most powerful man on the world. This is President Obama on steroids, and yet he lacks wisdom. That's not to say that he's not clever. He's got the best scholars in the world at his beck and call, but he doesn't know God. He doesn't know the wisdom that God reveals, and it leads to fearful destruction. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 2 with me. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. He's full of fear, he's weighed down with worry. And look what it leads to. Look down at verse 5, it's destruction. The king replied to his astrologers, "This is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." That's pretty extreme, isn't it? And then you go down to verse 10, and the astrologers answered the king, "There's no man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, no matter how great and mighty, has ever asked a magician or enchanter or astrologer this sort of thing." And then verse 12, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. See, this man lacks wisdom, and it tends towards fearful destruction. And we see this at every level of society. You think of the political world and think of North Korea, a land where there is no wisdom from the Lord allowed. And there was a film called The Interview, I think, earlier this year, that was made about the life of North Korea. And you may know the story that the government said that to release it would be an act of war. They hacked into Sony Pictures to try and stop them from distributing it. I mean, that is fearful, destructive behavior. You think of the religious world and you think of cults often run by charismatic leaders who control and bully their members. There was one called Heaven's Gate. They believed that the world was going to be destroyed in the great recycling, and that we'd need to escape in a spaceship. And so in 1997, the leader, Marshall Applewhite, convinced 38 people that a rescue ship was following closely behind Halley's Comet, and he ordered 38 people to commit suicide in order to earn a space on board the spaceship, and they did. Fearful, destructive behavior. And yet we can see it in our working world too, can't we? And can I say something hard? Even professing Christians can act without wisdom. And it leaves us open to fearful destruction. So fears about our own competence can make us defensive. Yeah? Fearful destruction. We're worried about job prospects, and so we pressure our colleagues more than we should. Fearful destruction. We're frustrated about our workload, and so we begin to lash out at those around us. Fearful destruction. Now, of course, I'm talking about a general trend here. God often blesses people who don't know God incredibly, doesn't he? So that they are more confident than we are and more gentle than we are as Christians. And we can know the wisdom of God, as I've just said, and not put it into practice. But there's a general trend here that at the very least, if we don't know the wisdom that God wants to teach us, we're left open to fearful, destructive behavior. That deep down, there are all kinds of fears within us and all kinds of desires to control that mean we'll end up hurting people. But this is not the only way. Because having wisdom, this is the second point, having wisdom leads to fearless dependence. Having wisdom leads to fearless dependence, and we see this lived out in the life of Daniel. Daniel is on death row at this point, remember, verse 13. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Obama, on steroids, has given Daniel a one-way ticket to Guantanamo Bay. Only it's much worse. But he's wise. Verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone to put to death the wise men of Daniel, Daniel spoke to him with what? Let's try it again. I know it's early. Big breakfast. Verse 15, I'm feeling it too. Verse 15. Verse 14, sorry. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Daniel, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom, wisdom and tact. He's wise. And it's this wisdom that leads to fearless dependence. See the fearlessness with me in verse 16. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time. He's on death row. And he goes to Obama and steroids and says, look, chill. We need more time. And we'll get the answer for you. He's appropriate, but he goes to the king and says, if you want the answer, you're going to need more time. And then look at his dependence, verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house, explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. He says, let's have an emergency prayer meeting. And we see this fearless dependence in every sphere of life. Back to North Korea, a woman called Chun, sent to the horrific labor camps after she tried to escape China. So she escaped to China from North Korea. That was her punishment for defecting, being sent to these labor camps. She was beaten, tortured so badly she could barely stand up. And it would have been much easier for her, wouldn't it, to just, I'm not Christian anymore. And yet, here's what she says. She says, despite all my suffering, I love Jesus with my whole heart. I'm so grateful for him. It's fearless dependence. And in the NHS, the kind of fearlessness that this produces will mean that we'll be able to stand up for justice in the workplace without looking away when we see workplace bullying on the wards. Maybe we'll become the kind of person who can say when we see this in others, that's not right. Let's seek help together. Maybe we'll be the kind of people who can fearlessly begin to share the gospel with our colleagues, unafraid of the consequences. On the way down, I missed a blatant opportunity for fearlessness. I said to some people the other day, I got on the train, put my bag down, I was at the window seat, and I had to step over this person sitting next to me. He's got his laptop out typing away, and it becomes clear within a few seconds that he's a medical registrar at Respiratory. And I assume on our journey down that he's obviously going to the conference. God's providence, he's put me here next to this guy, he's going to the providence, he's going to the conference. And so I sat there, I thought, well, I'll get on with some of my work, and then eventually, maybe as we get off the train, I'll be able to introduce myself, we'll get a taxi together. And of course, we drew into Market Harborough, and I stepped over him, and he didn't get off. And I sat there for 40 minutes, whatever it was, and missed this opportunity, this golden opportunity to say, hi, I'm a doctor too. Where do you work? Oh, I work as a pastor now. Why do you do that? I missed it. And the dependence to do what we're going to be doing today, to pray, to meet up in our workplace fellowships and commit our time to the Lord. You see, we can have fears about our own competence, but if we're going to be fearlessly dependent, we'll get advice rather than getting even with others. We can be worried about our job security, but we can trust the Lord rather than dumping on our co-workers. We can be frustrated about our workload, but we can pray instead of pout. Fearless dependence. But the question is, what is the wisdom that makes this difference? What is it that gets us to the point that we act with fearless dependence as opposed to fearful destruction? And the answer in Daniel chapter 2 is knowing that God ultimately will crush his enemies. That's the thing that gets us from fearful destruction to fearless dependence, knowing that God will crush his enemies. We get a little hint at it in verse 19. Our appetite begins to be whetted in Daniel's prayer. Look with me at verse 19. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and season. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives what? Wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals what? Deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness. So it's telling us that he's the one who reveals the truth that we need. The God of the Bible reveals what we really need. I typed in looking for guidance in life into Google some weeks ago. 310 million results. And the top hit had these four tips for where you find wisdom. Tip number one, look for patterns in your life. That's tip number one. Tip number two, listen to yourself. Tip number three, listen to the universe. Can you do that? Listen to the universe. Tip number four, listen to your body. That's the 310 results. That's the number one hit. That's the best that the world can offer today on looking for wisdom. In summary, most of the time, you know best. It's the Lighthouse family approach, isn't it? Search for the hero. Who wrote that? Search for the hero inside yourself. It's not the Lighthouse family, is it? M people. Search for the hero inside yourself. That's the approach. Heather Small, exactly. And when you don't know, just meditate and hope, and it'll all be fine. But the message of Daniel 2 is completely different. There's someone outside of you who ultimately reveals reality. And the key message is that God will crush his enemies. Now, I'm going to summarize a lot of the rest of chapter 2. You'll be happy to know. Basically, here's the big thing. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. The dream is of these different superpowers. It's of this statue, isn't it? And this statue is a statue that represents different superpowers that are going to reign through history. The head, the most glorious is Babylon, and then there's the Medes and the Persians and the ancient Greeks and Rome. It's a statue representing the superpowers that are going to progress through history. And unfortunately, the picture is a little bit like my son building a Lego tower. Bless him, he's not going to be a structural engineer. And as he builds his Lego tower, he builds this fat bit at the top, and it gets thinner and thinner and thinner to the bottom. And he thinks, this is wonderful. And my daughter comes along and just smashes it down. And the picture here is that this is what represents the history of the world, that there's been this wonderful superpower in Babylon, but as we go through history, it will get weaker and weaker and weaker. And ultimately, what you need to know is that Jesus Christ will come and smash the lot down, because his kingdom will have no end. So look with me at verse 44, as Daniel makes this clear. Look, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure for how long? Forever. During the time of the Roman Empire, Jesus is born. And he launches a kingdom that will bring every other kingdom to an end. See, the key truth that this chapter wants to teach us, the wisdom that we need for today, is to know that Jesus' kingdom is above all other kingdoms and will ultimately bring them down. Jesus puts it this way: everyone who falls on the stone of Christ will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom that stone falls will be crushed, Luke chapter 20. God's kingship may sometimes look humble, but in the end it crushes its enemies. The truth is that kings and rulers will come and go. Tony Blair, Margaret Thatcher, David Cameron, they'll come and go. The oppressors in your life will come and go. But Jesus is king, and in the end, he will win. Jesus, that rhymes. Jesus is king, and in the end, he will win. He will shelter his people and crush his enemies. Here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line of what we're saying. It's not simply the environment that creates workplace bullies. Fearful and destructive behavior stems from failing to act on the wisdom of God. Let's be careful, that's not us. Instead, we can respond with fearless dependence as we remember that God will crush his enemies. How does that work out? Zoom out from the details of our situation and realize that this is not the end of the story. So there we are, we're on the ward round, and we've got fears about our own competence. And it can make us defensive, but what do we need to remember? This is not the end of the story. Jesus has made me competent for heaven, so I don't need to be hostile. I'm worried about job security, so I'm tempted to pressure my co-workers more than I should. But what do I need to remember? This is not the end of the story. I've got a roof over my head that will last into eternity, so I don't need to pressure them. I'm frustrated about my workload, but this is not the end of the story. This work will not last forever. Do you see? The answer to the nightmare of becoming a bully at work is to rest on the wisdom of Christ. And what would transform those workplace bullies more than anything else is them submitting to the wisdom of Christ. We want to pray for their conversion. Now look, this may have raised all kinds of issues for you. Can I say, look, don't suffer in silence. If you've thought about this issue of bullying, if you're experiencing this issue, talk to someone. There are people here who'd love to hear and to help and to pray. But sometimes going into work, it can feel like a war zone, can't it? Hands up if sometimes you go into work and it feels like you're getting ready for battle. It doesn't it? Feels like that sometimes. Sergeant Fred Steen served in the Vietnam War in an American platoon called Black Knight Alpha. This is stuff out of the movies, but it's actually true. 2 million casualties in the Vietnam War, but Black Knight Alpha served 3 terms and were considered unbeatable. Even the Vietnamese warned their soldiers not to engage them if they saw them. And if you were in the war, You wanted to be with them. You're in the middle of the Vietnamese jungle. Bombs are dropping. There's gunfire flying. You might have all kinds of questions. You might need a shoulder to cry on. But whatever happened, you knew you wanted to be with Black Knight Alpha, because when the bombs stopped dropping and the gunfire stopped flying, you'd be safe because they were unbeatable. And so it is with Jesus and his platoon, not Black Knight Alpha, but the church. You may have all kinds of questions. You may need a shoulder to cry on as you enter the daily grind of the battlefield of your working life. You won't always know what the future holds. You may not understand why the gunfire seems to be raining down on you right at this moment. But whatever happens, you want to be trusting in Jesus Christ and his church. Because in the end, you will be safe because he is unbeatable. Jesus is king, and in the end, he will win. Let's bow our heads and pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we come to this word with all kinds of emotions. Some of us will come heavy-hearted because of our situations at work. Some of us will come rejoicing and delighting in the circumstances you've put us in right now. We pray for those that are struggling, Heavenly Father, among us. Pray that they might know that this is not the end of the story, that Jesus will one day crush his enemies, and that there is light at the end of the tunnel. And pray that knowing that Jesus has a plan that will go into eternity would help them to live life with fearlessness and dependence. And for those of us in this room who come into the room delighting in our circumstances, Father, would we be warned? Would we be warned not to let the culture of our environment so influence us that we end up being fearfully destructive? We need your wisdom, and we praise you for revealing your truth to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.